Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at ChristFellowshipNC.org.
I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help as we come before his word. Father, I pray that even now you would remind us that what we just heard is your word. It is your truth. You have spoken to us. And we are thankful that because of the finished work of Christ, that you have sent your spirit to dwell in us, to give us understanding, to awaken us to the powerful realities of these truths. And Father, I pray this morning that in particular for this passage, you would fill our hearts with hope. Father, fill our hearts with the hope of the resurrection, but not just that, with the hope of the transformation that is to come, that one day our mortal bodies, because of what Christ has done, will put on immortality, and we will dwell with you forever and ever. And so, Father, I just pray that you would use your word to motivate us to do exactly what your word calls us to do here, to abound in your work as long as you give us breath. And so, Father, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, even now this morning, you would be sanctifying us and changing us for our good and for your glory. And so, Father, I pray that you would help me this morning, that you would allow me to speak only what is true of you and true of your word, and that you would lead us into all truth together, again, for our good and for your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've shared with you all many times before, but to say it again, one of my favorite passages in the Bible is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This is what 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, listen to this, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I love this passage because it reminds us of what awaits us, right? This inheritance that is imperishable, it will never end. It is undefiled. It is perfect. It is unfading. It will never cease to be glorious. It will never diminish. And God, verse 4 of 1 Peter 1 says, is keeping it in heaven for us. And listen, that's worth meditating over in and of itself for a long time. But when you take that passage and then you add to it this glorious description of the new heavens and the new earth that's given to us in Revelation 21, it's overwhelming. So here's just a few excerpts of some chunks of Revelation chapter 21. God's word in Revelation 21 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the streets of the city were pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is what is waiting for us. This is what is in store for us in the new heavens and the new earth. But this morning, this passage from 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us there's one final obstacle keeping us from this glorious inheritance, and that is our mortal, perishable bodies. You see, that's what Paul says there in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Our mortal, perishable bodies are not capable of existing in the new heavens and the new earth. They're not fit for eternity. In fact, our bodies that we have now are no more capable of existing in the new heavens and the new earth than they are capable of surviving in outer space or surviving more than a minute or two underwater. We simply are not fit for what awaits us in eternity. And even though, as we mentioned last week, even though Christ has paid the debt for our sins on the cross, even though we have been fully forgiven, even though the righteous life of Jesus has been given to us and stands in our place, that in and of itself is not enough for us to be able to dwell eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. We also must have new glorified bodies. So this is the problem that Paul puts in front of us in verse 50. That we cannot, as we are now, our flesh and blood, and that doesn't mean physical existence, it means the fleshliness of our bodies, the sinfulness, the corruption, the decay of our bodies. Our flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, and our perishable bodies, the fact that our bodies are able to die and cease to exist, cannot inherit the imperishable. And in fact, it seems that this was the issue the Corinthians had with the resurrection. We saw that at the beginning of chapter 50. They were going around claiming that the resurrection wasn't going to happen. And one of the reasons they denied the reality of the resurrection is because they didn't understand how our bodies, resurrected or not, could possibly be with Christ in eternity. So in many ways, Paul's telling them, look, you're right. If the resurrection looks just like your body now, then the resurrection is not going to do you any good. It doesn't get you to heaven if it's just a normal resurrection. So Paul's saying, look, you're right about the problem, but you're wrong about the nature of the resurrection. You're right that your current body cannot inherit eternity, and you're right that if the resurrection results in nothing more than a body just like the one you have now, it also can't inherit eternity. But they were wrong in understanding how the resurrection works. And this is where Paul steps in to clarify. And Paul's saying to us, there's more to the resurrection than just a reconstitution of our current bodies. There's something greater that happens. There is a transformation that occurs. And so Paul has answers for the problem that's presented in verse 50. Yes, here's the problem. The perishable cannot inherit the imperishable, but there's more to the story. And so Paul responds to the problem of our unfit bodies with three simple steps. He gives us the solution, the outcome, and then the response. So number one, the solution, we shall all be changed. That's the solution to the problem. Second, the outcome will be death will be defeated. And then finally, our response. The response is that we can abound in the work of the Lord. So number one, let's look at Paul's solution that we shall all be changed. We're going to see this in verses 51 to 53. And even there at the start of verse 51, you can immediately see Paul's excitement about what he's about to share with the Corinthians, about the solution he has to offer. That's why he says, behold, right? That means you need to listen up to what I am about to say. And he calls what he's about to share with them a mystery. Now, when the Bible uses the term mystery, it doesn't mean it's a puzzle you have to figure out. That's not what he means. It's not like an escape room where you don't know the outcome and you're trying to solve the mystery. That's not what mystery means. In the Bible, when the word mystery is used, it means something that has been hidden that is now revealed. And Paul says, here's the mystery that I'm going to reveal to you. Here is the glorious good news. This is the mystery that is being revealed. The end of verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Paul's point is, when Christ returns, there are going to be Christians who are still alive. Therefore, we can say that not every Christian will experience death. Not every Christian will experience death. There will be an entire generation of Christians who are alive when Christ returns that will never die. Now, of course, most Christians throughout history will experience death, but there will be a generation when Christ comes that will still be alive, and that's what he means when he says, we shall not all sleep. Not every believer is going to die, because when Christ returns, some are going to be alive when that happens. And Paul's point is, it doesn't matter whether you're alive or you're dead when that happens. It doesn't matter if you're alive or if you're in the tomb and in need of resurrection. When that happens, every single person who belongs to Christ, of the people of God, in that moment, dead or alive, will be changed. You'll be transformed. You see, this is a doctrine that it goes beyond just resurrection. Because I think we don't often think about this, but we should also say not every Christian will even experience the resurrection, because some will be alive when Christ returns. So not every Christian will experience the resurrection, but every single one will experience this transformation. You see, and the Corinthians had no categories for this, because even as Steve read for us in the call to worship this morning, the Corinthians surely knew about what Jesus had done in his life. They knew that he had called Lazarus forth from the tomb. They knew that he had brought Lazarus back to death. They had heard the story of Jesus bringing the little girl back to life in Mark chapter 5, for example. But those resurrections, when Lazarus comes forth, when the little girl comes forth, their bodies are exactly like their bodies before they died. They're perishable bodies. And Lazarus died again. That little girl experienced death again. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and he's saying to us, this resurrection is different. This resurrection includes a transformation. It's something in addition to just resurrection, and it will happen to every single believer, dead or alive. You will be changed. And praise be to God that this isn't some slow, painful process like our sanctification. I mean, how painful is our sanctification, right? It takes a lifetime and we still are barely even getting there, right? Getting anywhere. But Paul says, no, this is instantaneous. Do you see that in verse 52? He says, it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I love the word moment here in the Greek, in the original language. And the original language is the word atomo, which is where we get the word atom. Now, of course, the Corinthians had no clue what an atom was. But the reason we call atoms is because the word atom meant the smallest indivisible particle imaginable, right? It was the smallest amount of a thing you could break something down into. That's what the word in the Greek meant. And Paul is saying, in a moment, in the smallest imaginable segment of time, you will be transformed in the blink of an eye. Literally, if you blink in that moment, you will miss it. You'll go from being perishable to imperishable. In other words, this isn't going to be like those dramatic moments you see in every movie or every cartoon when someone experiences a transformation, right? Have you seen Beauty and the Beast, right? The beast levitates up into the air. Right, this is every transformation in every movie, right? It's the person that's like levitates off the ground, and their bodies begin to glow, and light shoots forth, and they're slowly like rotating in the air, right? You know what I'm talking about? And they're mutating and changing, and then when it's finally complete, they slowly descend, and they're a brand new person. It's nothing like that. It's literally, in the blink of an eye, you go from perishable and able to die to imperishable and no longer able to die. It's instantaneous. That's what Paul means when he says, in a moment, in the blink of an eye, in the twinkling of an eye. By the way, we should pause here and say, this speaks to the power of God. Right? Think about how much work you have to put into trying to transform your body. I just a few months ago got back into weightlifting. Can you tell? No, you can't tell, right? Because it takes forever to change your body. Right? If you've ever tried to lose weight, or if you've ever tried to gain muscle or increase your endurance to go for a run, or if you've just had surgery and you've had to go through physical therapy just to get your normal function back that you had before the surgery, it takes forever. And it's painful, and it's difficult, and it's this slow grind just to barely gain any improvement at all. But here, Paul says, in an atom of time, God can take your perishable body and make it imperishable. In an instant, you are immortal. This is our sovereign God, brothers and sisters. And that's what the rest of verse 52 is saying to us, that when that trumpet sounds, the dead will be raised imperishable. So those who are resurrected will have imperishable bodies. Their dead bodies will be transformed into imperishability, and we shall all be changed, because those alive will also be transformed in that moment. This is what Paul speaks of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17. And there, Paul even highlights the order in which these things will occur. The dead are raised first, and those who are alive are transformed after them. And it all happens quickly, but there is an order to these things. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And then he concludes with this glorious statement, "And so we will always be with the Lord." We're all going to be changed. We're all finally going to be fit for eternity. And in that moment, we will always and forever be with Jesus. And ultimately, Paul wants us to understand that this transformation is grounded in the gospel. That's what's being communicated to us in verse 53. He says, "For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." Now notice he says, must. The must in those statements is a gospel must. This is what I mean by that. In and of itself, your body as it is now does not deserve to have immortality. There is nothing about you by yourself apart from Christ that requires you to put on immortality. You don't deserve it. There is no must for your body to become immortal. It doesn't have to happen. Because you deserve, and I deserve, eternal death and eternal destruction in hell. I deserve eternal condemnation and eternal death along with you. So if that's true, if that's what we deserve, then how in the world can Paul say that our bodies must put on what is imperishable? Why is that a must? Why is that required? Because it's not what I deserve, and it's not what you deserve. Well, it's simply because of Jesus. And the moment Jesus died on the cross and was raised to new life, all of those who belonged to Christ had their fate sealed in him. At that moment, it became a must for you and a must for me that we would have new bodies, because everyone who Christ has called to himself and trust in Christ is joined to Christ, and he will not fail to safely deliver all who belong to him. John chapter 17, verse 24 says, "Father," this is Jesus speaking in his high priestly prayer in John 17, praying to the Father, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." That prayer that Jesus prayed cannot be answered unless your body is changed. You cannot be with him where he is going to be unless you put on immortality. Therefore, the only reason that we, the perishable and the mortal, must put on imperishability and immortality is because Christ has guaranteed our eternal destiny. So it's a must, not because we deserve it, but because Christ himself has earned it. And because of what he has done, and because of what he has promised, this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Therefore, that day is coming when our bodies will be transformed. If you're alive when he arrives, if you are dead when Christ comes, then you will be raised first and you will be given an eternal, immortal body. And that brings us to some really good news in Paul's second step of addressing this problem. And that is the outcome of this resurrection. So number two, the outcome, death will be defeated. Look with me at verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? When this final day happens, when Jesus comes and we are transformed, both the dead and the alive are given glorified immortal bodies, in that moment, death will be swallowed up in victory. And here Paul is reaching back and he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 7 to 8, which say, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. You see, the great irony of this is that until that day, death is the great victor. Death swallows up. It swallows up the earth as every man and woman have to face the reality of death. Death is an all-encompassing human experience brought into existence because of our rebellion against God. And the reign of death is terrible. Each of us have been impacted by the grip that death has had over us. We've experienced pain and hurt and grief that it brings. We've witnessed the devastation and destruction that it brings to families and those it leaves behind. But here's the glorious good news of the gospel and the resurrection and the transformation. Death is not eternal. Death will not reign forever. The day is coming when the dead in Christ and the alive in Christ will be given immortal bodies. And the instant that happens, death will be fully and completely swallowed up by the victory of life. Death's tyrannical reign will be over because there will be no more death for God's people. And as Paul says, the sting of death in that moment will be removed because sin can no longer condemn God's people to hell. There is victory in Christ, and we are able by God's grace to already begin to taste this victory, that the sting by God's grace has already been removed. When Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, he put death on life support. Its days were numbered at that point, but even then, when he died on the cross and rose from the dead, in that moment, Christ removed the sting of death because, as verse 56 says to us, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And Christ stood in our place. I love how one commentator put it. He said, it's like Jesus took the stinger of death and it remained in him. And therefore, there's no sting left for us. And so when we think about our death as believers, as those who are trusting in Christ, death is painful, yes, but its sting has been removed. Because even now, when we walk through the doors of death, we walk into eternity and into the presence of Christ. And he has given us the victory over death. Do you see that in verse 57? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't earn it. We didn't achieve it. This victory over death, this removal of the sting of death, was handed to us by Christ himself. And one day in eternity, death will be a long-forgotten, fading memory a billion years from now. It will be no more. And this is why, brothers and sisters, Paul says to us in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, that we don't have to grieve as those who have no hope. This is what that verse says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, meaning dead, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Paul is saying by learning these truths that we've been talking about this morning, by embracing these things, by meditating on this theological truth, that our grieving for our brothers and sisters in Christ, our grieving for believers when they die should look different than the grieving of the world. We should grieve, but we can grieve with hope. Not an uncertain, wondering what's going to happen kind of hope, but a rock solid, Jesus will not fail us kind of hope. We know that the sting of death has already been removed. And we know that even those who are dead in Christ, who are waiting for the resurrection, as they wait, they are already in the presence of Christ. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that he would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. To be away from the body while we wait for the resurrection is to be at home with Jesus. Because the sting of death has been removed, death is an immediate ushering into the eternal presence of Christ. Because of what Christ has done in our place. And yes, one day they will be raised to indestructible bodies and we along with them. And so together we can rejoice in the victory of Christ over death. And listen, these truths, I share with you as a personal testimony that these truths can sustain you. When I was 15 years old and my dad passed away, I'll never forget, it was a little over a week after that happened. And as you can imagine, it's an extremely difficult time in our family. And I'm not saying it was easy after this, but a little over a week after he died, I was in my room and I came across a song that spoke about the reality of those who are dying being in the presence of Christ, full of joy and satisfaction beyond what we can ever begin to imagine. And in that moment, God used that truth just to wash over me and remind me that my dad was staring at the face of Jesus. And yeah, I missed him. Yeah, I cried. Yes, it hurt. It still hurts to this day. But the fact that the sting of death is gone, it's been removed, allows us to grieve with hope, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is the victorious one. And that is to fill us with hope in the good news of the gospel. And that this victory will one day culminate in the future day when death will be no more at all. That death will be completely and totally defeated because the people of God will never die again. And here's what's really powerful about this. That transformation awaits us in the future. But Paul says we can be changed by it even now. That this is not just something we're to think on and put it in the back of our minds and move on with our lives. No, he says, this truth should change the way you live now. Don't wait to be changed. Begin to be transformed even now. And that's what Paul says to us in his in the third answer to this problem of not being able to, the perishable not being able to inherit the imperishable. It's like, look, we're going to be changed. Death is going to be defeated. And that means there is a response that should come from us. So number three, the response. We can abound in the work of the Lord. Look with me at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Paul says, look, I don't want you to wait and be changed by this in the future. Yes, one day you're going to be completely changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to be transformed. You're going to be like Jesus because you're going to see him as he is what God's word says to us. Yes, that's going to happen. But right now, this moment, begin to right now be changed by this. Let this truth change you. Let it make you be steadfast and immovable, unshakable in your confidence in what Christ has done in your place. You can build your lives, Paul is saying to us, on the solid rock foundation of Jesus' victory over death. And we should not and we must not compromise on the truth of the gospel. We should not move one inch off this truth. That's what he means, that we can be steadfast and immovable. We don't have to go looking for answers and solutions anywhere else. We have it in the gospel, that he has defeated death. There are no competitors to our allegiance to Christ. There is no other truth. There is no other hope. But being steadfast and immovable doesn't mean we're inactive. It doesn't mean we're statues that do nothing. Right? Don't confuse the analogies here. When it comes to doctrine and truth, don't move. Be steadfast. be immovable, but when it comes to serving the Lord, abound in his work. The word abound means to be overflowing. To be overflowing in your work for the Lord. This is what Paul is saying our response ought to be to the truth of the resurrection and the transformation. Be steadfast and immovable, always, every moment, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, what does Paul mean by that? He means that we can have full confidence that every ounce of energy we pour into kingdom work, that we pour into serving the kingdom, will endure into eternity. Every person we lead to Christ through faithful evangelism will be transformed into an immortal body. Every person we disciple and walk within the faith will have an imperishable body. Every brother and sister in Christ we sing with and pray with every Sunday, every brother and sister we encourage with the truth of God's word and we serve throughout the week will endure throughout eternity because Christ has defeated death. And if not for Christ's victory over death, then all of those efforts and all of that labor would be in vain, meaningless, pointless. One of the most depressing things to think about, in my opinion, is how an atheistic scientist ultimately believe all this winds down in the end. In the end, whether it's 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years or 1,000,000,000 years, ultimately, they have to claim everything just stops. One day our sun is going to run out of fuel. It's not going to burn anymore. It's going to be an empty, cold object in space. Life will cease to exist on Earth. Everything in the universe will continue to expand and spread out to where there'll be no interaction with anything anymore. Every sun in the universe, every star that exists will go dark and run out of fuel. And in that moment, the entire universe will just be a cold, dark, essentially empty place. Pointlessness. There will be no ultimate purpose for anything. No memories will endure because there will be no minds to remember anything, which means every word spoken, every sacrifice made, every life laid down, every war fought will have been without purpose because it just ceases to exist. And if that's true, then everything we give our lives to is in vain. It's empty and pointless. But Paul says we have better news than that. That because Christ has defeated death, because one day our mortal bodies will put on immortality, because one day our perishable bodies will put on the imperishable, because of that, we can know that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. We can know that what we are working for and what we are living for is not empty and pointless. And that doesn't just mean, by the way, vocational ministry. It means all that you give your life to. I mean, Paul says to us, after all, in Colossians, that we should do everything for the glory of God, whether it's your secular work or whether it's your serving in the church or whatever it may be. It has eternal significance because of what Christ has done. One of the most powerful descriptions of this to me comes in C.S. Lewis's book, The Weight of Glory. I normally don't share quotes that are this long, but I think this lines up so perfectly with what Paul is saying to us that I want you to hear this and to remind you that because of what Christ has done, that everyone you interact with will exist forever. They will either exist in hell for billions of years into eternity, or they will live in the new heavens and the new earth for billions of years into eternity. This is how C.S. Lewis describes this reality in The Weight of Glory, quote, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses." And what he means by that is not literally gods and goddesses, but immortal ones, those who go on to exist forever. "It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another. All friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is with immortals whom we joke, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This is what Paul is saying when he says to us, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. It matters into eternity, which means all the effort you put into developing relationships with your lost neighbor and your lost coworker and your lost family and friends, it's worth it, and it will matter into eternity. Every ounce of energy you give in the workplace for human flourishing and the relationships you develop there are worth it because of eternity. And the time and energy and effort you give to the local church to serve, the finances you give, the personal time you give, and the sacrifices you give are worth it because it's not in vain, because Christ has defeated death. And one day, all who trust in him will put on immortality. We will either be raised from the dead and have immortality, or we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye in the moment. And we are helping one another to that eternal destiny. That's why our mission statement says that we may present all mature in Christ. By God's grace, that's what we want to be about. And because of what Christ has done, because of his victory over death, the possibility of eternity with Christ is open to all who believe. And so my prayer is that this passage will change us in this way, that verse 58 will stick with us, that because of what Christ has done, because of the hope we have of our immortal bodies taking on immortality, that it will change us, that it will fill our hearts with hope, and that it will drive us to be always, always abounding in the work of the Lord every moment of every day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you, Jesus, that you have done every single thing necessary to ensure that we get to dwell with you for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. You took us as your enemies, those who were born as children of wrath, those who were dwelling in the domain of darkness. You took us and you died in our place that we might be forgiven, that there would be no longer any condemnation left for us. You lived a perfect righteous life in our place, that we could have the righteousness of Jesus, that we could stand under his righteousness on the day of judgment and not in our own strength and not in our own righteousness. And even then, Father, our broken, mortal, flesh and blood bodies could have never dwelt with you for all eternity. And so you allowed us to join with Jesus in his glorious resurrection and his glorious transformation. And one day, all of us who trust in Christ, by your grace and by your power, will be made like Jesus. We will have indestructible, immortal, imperishable bodies so that we can sing your praises to the days of affinity. That a billion years from now, there will be an unfading, glorious inheritance, and we will be just as filled with joy then as we will be the first day we lay our eyes on Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that this hope would sustain us and keep us and drive us to always abound in your work for your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.